Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. I want to share a message. We've been doing a series of messages on a firm foundation, and we've been taking it from Luke chapter 6, and we've been focused on verse 47 through verse 49 for a few weeks now, and we've been talking about the importance of having the right foundation. We've been talking about different things, about being a wise man and a foolish man. You'll read in those scriptures about how a wise man built his house upon the rock, and you'll read where a foolish man built his house upon the sand. And you'll read about some of these things, and you'll see this, and we'll see that where the foolish man's house, when the rains, the winds, and the floods came, his house was destroyed greatly. And we see where the wise man's house, who was built, who went deep, and he built his house upon the rock, we see where his house stood, and it was not shaken. And so we've been taking some time, and we've been looking at foundation. We've been looking at some different things with the house. And you know, in scriptures, you can find where the house actually means a lot of different things. There's a big reflection upon a house, a lot of different definitions that will describe what a house is. If you look, the Bible, you'll find where, like in one place, like in Luke chapter 6, it's talking about a life, building the house, a life upon the rock of the Lord. If you go in other places in Scripture, you'll find where a house means like in one couple places, it means the household of God. It's referred to as the household of God. That refers to the temple. Another few places you'll find in Scripture where it refers to the household of faith. That refers to the church. We'll find where sometimes it'll refer to a family, like the household of David, or a nation or a people, like the house of Israel. And so you'll find a lot of different things that comes with that. Today, I just want to encourage you, as we look at Isaiah chapter 38, I want us to look and set our house in order. And I want to talk a few things about that today as the Holy Spirit has led. And so Isaiah chapter 38, verse 1 through verse 5. We're just going to read the first five verses. So if we could, this morning, let's prepare our heart for the Word of God today. We see Isaiah chapter 38, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall, and he prayed to the Lord. And he said, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, "Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, that the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears, and surely I will add to your days 15 years. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Father, I pray right now, you'll anoint my mouth to speak your heart. Holy Spirit, help me. Your word is not boring. And so, Lord, I ask, Lord, that we be attentive. I ask, Lord, that you anoint our ears to hear the word of God today, and that you anoint our ears to hear what the Spirit would say to this church and to the people within this church. We give you honor and praise. In your name we ask these things. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And so we find here, as we go and we break down Isaiah chapter 38, verse 1 through 5, you can read a little bit about the life of Hezekiah, but we see where Isaiah, the prophet, gives him a direct, powerful, hard, difficult word to hear. And, prophets will do that sometimes. If you look at the life of Hezekiah, you will find that Hezekiah, he was the 13th king of Judah. He is hailed and acknowledged as for reforming the religious culture within his kingdom. If you study the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel, you'll find that the majority of them were evil. They were wicked. Many were caught up into idolatry, and they brought in idolatry within their country, within their nation. And yet Hezekiah, as a king, is considered really a good king. He's considered and thought of as a great spiritual leader. Some believe that he is actually one of the best kings through the line of David. And it's because he guided the people to reopen the temple, which you'll find in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 3 through verse 19. And he also led his people to tear down the idols that previous kings had raised up. He encouraged his people to turn their eyes to the Lord. He was someone that reinstituted the Passover. He was someone that pursued unity between Judah and Israel. And he was believed to have led, some would even say that he led a great spiritual revival among his people. And so you find that Hezekiah, even when he had difficulty and when he had opposition, you'll find where he took time to pray and fast. And he would call upon the Lord, and he would pray and fast, and he would seek the face of the Lord, and the Lord would honor his cry. Remember, we talked about prayer and fasting this whole month, and I hope your time of prayer and fasting has went good. I hope that you've taken that time and that you've just drawn closer to the Lord. I know it's been a rich time for us, and as the Holy Spirit has led you, and I hope that you have found it to be, a cherished, special time also. But we find where Hezekiah was being used by the Lord. So he's remembered as a pretty good king. But when you also look at him, we see through the scriptures of verse 1 through verse 5 here in Isaiah 38, you'll find his humanity. We see where he is human. He may have been king, but he was not immune to what might encounter in life, because we see where Hezekiah is sick. And the prophet Isaiah tells him boldly, tells him that he's going to die. Think about that. That's a bold word. But he says, you need to set your house in order. You are going to die. I don't think he said it like that, but who knows? You know, but he tells him two specific things. Now, this is a lot for a king to handle, because one thing about this king Hezekiah was he was 39 years old. He was believed to be 39 years old. And the Bible says that when he hears this word from the prophet of God, the Bible says that he weeps bitterly, that he breaks down, that he weeps, and it says that he turns to the Lord and he prays, which is something that you find that Hezekiah practiced quite often. As you read the story, you see where the Lord hears his cry in these first five verses. The Lord hears his cry. He tells the prophet Isaiah to tell him that he's going to extend his years for 15 years, and we see where this happens. I think it's interesting, though. That's the story. That's the majority of the story of kind of what's happening here. There's a lot of other things that's happening around this story during this time. We're not going to get into that as much, but I think it's interesting that the prophet Isaiah speaks to him and he tells him first two things: set your house in order, set your house in order, set, and the King James Version says, set thine house, set your house in order. And then he says, you're going to die and not live. And both of these things are a big deal. But I think it's an interesting thing that the first thing Isaiah tells him is to set your house in order, because it's important to get things lined up, to get our house in order. And you can look at that in a lot of different ways. You can look at your house. You can look at it as with family. You can look at it as with your assets. If we're talking in more of a natural term of death that's approaching, like leaving a will and certain things like that, certain things that's going on. Or you can look at it, I'm going to get myself ready. I'm going to get everything ready to go meet the Lord. If you were told you had 12 months to live, what are some of the things that you would do? What are some of the things that you would plan, or some of the things that you would do? Because what happens is, is the prophet brings this to Hezekiah's mind that basically you cannot escape death. This life on this earth is temporal. It is temporal. And so what the prophet Isaiah is doing is he is actually going and he's giving Hezekiah a word of truth. But Isaiah's message to Hezekiah was a word that was talked about the separation between what's temporal and what's eternal.
Right.
What's separate, what's eternal, and what's temporal. If you go and you look under the word set and you can study that word set out, you'll find where it simply means to take action. God was telling Hezekiah to prepare his house. He was telling him it's time to take action. And then if you go on and you look at the word house, you'll find where it refers to a type of a physical place where we live. In other words, get your house in order. Get your life in order. Get things right with God. Get things right with your household. Get things right. Get it all set up where it's in order. When we look, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, that, and Paul was a tent maker, and he makes reference to the eternal and the temporary. What he says is, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle was dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made of his hands, eternal. A house not made of hands, it's eternal in the heavens. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he makes a comment about this life. And he says, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then in the book of John, you'll find where John writes in John chapter 1, verse 12. He says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to what? Become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. So the house that we build is more than just temporary for the child of God. It goes much farther than that. I want us to look at three specific things that I felt like the Holy Spirit showed me that I want to share that speaks about Hezekiah preparing himself, preparing his house. The first thing is this. If we're going to prepare and get things ready in our house, we simply have to do this. We have to give up our kingdom. We have to give up our kingdom. Hezekiah received a word that he was to set his house in order because the fact was this, the prophet had declared he was going to die. And Hezekiah was faced with needing to give up his kingdom. His kingdom on this earth was only going to survive so long. And he had to give up. He had to come to a place to where he was going to give up his kingdom. Facing death for him brought forth a reality of what really matters, what was eternal. I remember back in 2020 when I had COVID, and I remember I was in the hospital, and I remember that I felt just terrible. I struggled with breathing. I can remember how I felt. I remember that literally the doctor did not want to come into my room as I was in a special unit in Mercy Hospital in Springfield, and I remember sitting on that bed with IVs and all these different things hooked onto me, and I remember that literally the doctor, and this is the first time I ever saw this, where a doctor would put on all his scrubs and bring me in my meal and bring in and do the vitals and do everything and then basically do his checkup and then get out of Dodge because he didn't want to be in that room. And I remember just being there and feeling all these different emotions and all these different battles. And many of you have had COVID and you've experienced some of the things that come with that. But one of the things that I felt like it helped me do, even though I asked the question, what is the deal, God? What? Seriously, I've lived for you. What's going on here? One thing it did, even though I asked a lot of questions, one thing it did was it helped bring perspective that this old earthly vessel is only going to last so long. That there comes for me a day when I'm going to be at the feet of Jesus, man. And I'm going to have a new body. And it's going to be skinny, praise God. And I'll leave it at that. But there's something about a sickness or something about things that we encounter in life that helps bring sometimes things into that eternal perspective. Do y'all know what I'm saying? It helps us to kind of, you know, realize that, man, this life, we're not promised tomorrow. It realized that really this life is like a vapor, that, you know, that it comes, that it fades. Much of what Solomon said, you know, to every season there is a purpose under heaven. I mean, we can kind of understand and relate a little bit more to what Solomon was saying in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so what it does when you're in that moment, what I did was I wondered, did my life matter? Does my life make a difference? What can I do? What's left of my days? Is there anything that I can do? Have I done enough? Have I poured into my children? Have I poured into the church? Have I poured into people? Have I loved people like Jesus would? Have I forgiven people like Jesus forgave? Have I give grace in areas that I needed to give grace? Have I sought God enough over a situation? Do y'all know what I'm saying? I began to really think about some of these life questions that reality has a fact of bringing to our attention. And what I asked was, and I think that it's a question that even Hezekiah asked, was, does his focus have an eternal perspective? Does my focus of where I'm at today, does the life I'm living right now have eternal perspective? Or am I totally focused upon my own kingdom? Come on, that's good preaching. Someone say amen, because that's good stuff. Am I focused eternal? Do I have a kingdom perspective? Or am I so focused upon my own kingdom? Psalms chapter 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in but vain. He wakes in vain. In other words, we get so caught up with things in this life that have no eternal value. And I'm saying today, it may not be something that's necessarily bad. It may not be something that's really seems that wrong, but it manages to sway our eternal kingdom perspective. Jesus tells his church to die to self. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus told his disciples, he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. Follow me. Deny yourself. You know, sometimes we just need to clean house and get the house clean. We just need to let the Lord come and clean the house because we got too much of our kingdom in the way. Anyone ever done a garage sale or a yard sale? You ever done a sale? It is amazing the stuff that you collect. I'll never forget when we sold our house, we had lived in that house. It was amazing the trash that we had. It was amazing the stuff that we had kept. We had the kids, we had their elementary school papers and books. I mean, we kept, it was ridiculous. It really was ridiculous. Christy Gross. Christy's one of them gals that if it's not been used in a week, get rid of it, right? And there was a time, you know, when you have to clean house sometimes, because if we don't clean house and allow spiritually for the Lord to clean our house at times, you know what happens? Things get cluttered, things get crowded, and it just literally gets in the way. It can get in the way. Sometimes we just have to do that. Hezekiah had to come to terms that his life was limited. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, you find where Jesus cleaned the temple. He called it a den of thieves. It was to be a house of prayer, and he called it a den of thieves. And we see where he cleaned the temple. He was angry, and we see where he went out, and he chased out the money people, and all these things happened. Ask yourself today, does Jesus need to drive out things in my life? Does Jesus need to drive out things in my life? Do I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Hear me. Jesus desires to make you clean. Jesus desires for you to walk in freedom. Set your house in order. Because we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Set your house in order. If it comes between you and your relationship with the Lord, man, it's time to give up your kingdom. And can I say this? Our kingdom will never compare or last like His kingdom will. It'll never compare. There's no comparison. Come on, give up your kingdom. The second thing of setting our house in order, we got to get rid of our kingdom. We have to allow His kingdom to come. His will be done in our life. The second thing is this, align your will to God's will. Align your will to God's will. Get rid of your kingdom. Align your will to God's will. You'll find where Hezekiah would eventually have to charge a new king to take over. If death was to come, and 15 years later, we see where there were steps that was taken where he would eventually have to release the kingdom to a new king. You'll find where David had a blueprint of building a temple for the Lord, a house of the Lord. But yet it was something that David, he had the vision, but he did not fulfill it. You'll find that it was fulfilled through his son Solomon. So it was something that he had to align the will of God and pour it into his son. It was something that happened. We see where Jesus is praying in the garden in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says that he wrestles and that he is sweating great drops of blood as it was falling from his forehead. And it was such a spiritual battle that he was taking because he was fixing to go to the cross. And he says this statement, "Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thine be done." Let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but let your will be done. There's something about aligning ourselves with the will of God. You'll find where Jesus, once he was crucified, the last words that he said on the cross was, "It is finished." He could have never said those words if it wasn't finished. He fulfilled God's plan. He fulfilled what he was to do as giving his life for all mankind to bring reconciliation between man and God. We see we need to align ourselves with the will of God. You can look, if you go and you look in the statistics, when it comes to writing a will, in the normal sense, the physical sense, we know that is a document that, you know, basically gives and receives things of those that's passing to others and different things. And you can get into a lot of technical terms. But I thought this was interesting. I was looking and studying this out a little bit. Statistics show that only 40% of older people have a will. It's a document that communicates what is going to be passed down when we pass away. When you study it out, much of this generation, the younger generation, they don't even think about a will. Because, well, I mean, whatever the reasons are. But I thought this was interesting. One of the main excuses and the main reasons that they just don't have a will, the 40% of older people that they did statistics with, that they tallied up, one of the main reasons was procrastination. I'm going to say it, if y'all don't, ouch. Procrastination. Because I'll put it off until I have time to do it later. It's procrastination. And do you know procrastination can even affect us on a spiritual level also? When it comes to the will of God, how many times have you said, "Oh, I'll do this, but I'll do this later when I feel better," or "I'll do this, but I'll do this later when I have more finances. I'll give this, but I'll do it when I have more finances," or "I'll do this, I'll do this. I'll pray, or I'm called. I'll just do it later." We put it off, and a lot of times it's because we procrastinate in what God's really stirring in our heart to do, and sometimes it's because we don't feel any value. We don't feel like we have anything to give. Do you know that's one thing the enemy likes to bombard the children of God with? Feeling like, "I just don't have anything to give." There was a day when I, Oh, LT, there was a day when I saw myself and I was like, there's no way in this world I could ever pastor. There's no way. I could never do that. I could never do it. It's not that I didn't want to. I just didn't see that gift in me. But then, as I drew closer to the Lord, I realized, and he began to reveal to me that, you know, in me, you can do all things through Christ. In me, yeah. In him, yeah, I'm talking to him, yeah. You can, yeah. But in Christ, he can help us. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus says this. He says, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My will, my purpose, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. My purpose, I'm to do what he has sent me to do. Are you living in a manner of doing what he's told you to do? John 4 and verse 40 says this. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Man, we can put things off when the Lord's genuinely dealing with us. We see ourselves with no value. But it's time that we surrender God to God's will on our lives. I found that it's easy when I'm just relying on him. I'm not perfect, but there's something about just surrendering to his will. He'll write his will upon our hearts. And one of the things that help us to recognize the will of God in our life is simply this: eternal focus. It helps us to understand God's will. If you're living for his kingdom, you understand his will a little bit more. You know, when you're living in your kingdom, it's harder to do. Jesus did so many different things, man. He presented truth and he demonstrated his love and he showed unconditional love. He did everything he could do to reconcile man to God. That was the ultimate will of God. He made a way. We need to fulfill the will of God in our life as a church, as a people, as a human being. I want to challenge y'all today just to examine yourself, examine the connection and the influence that you have around those that are around you. Do you need to change some things in your relationship with God? Do you need to get back to sharing your heart? Do you need to get back to praying? If you're a husband, do you need to get back to praying with your wife? I can lay hands on people and pray for people all day, but one of the most difficult things for me, Jonathan, is when I pray with my wife. I have to make myself sometimes do that. It's just a confession. I am confessing it to you. But it's something that I have to, you know, it's something I need to do. It brings unity. It brings agreement. I don't know why it's that way. That's just the way I am. I'm just being real with y'all. Sometimes we need to examine our connection and our influence and what we're doing. Do I need to release a hindrance in my life that the Holy Spirit's been dealing with me to let go? An offense, an anger, a bitterness, whatever it may be. The Lord knows what we're designed for. Amen?
Yes.
He knows what we're designed for. Some of you, he's been telling you need to do. Align yourself with his will. Here's something. Moses said in Psalms chapter 90, verse 12, he simply said this: so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Teach us, Lord. If the Lord has called you and pointed to you to pray, get back to praying. If the Lord has dealt with your heart to be baptized in water, be baptized in water. Don't put that off. If the Lord's put it on your heart to teach, to clean, to serve in some area of ministry, to greet, to do whatever, don't put it off. Align yourself with the will of God. Align yourself. Make room. Make room. The third thing, we've got to give up our kingdom. We want to set our house in order. We got to give up our kingdom, embrace His. We need to align ourselves with the will of God, accept His will. The third thing I want to simply give you is this. We need to give the Lord control. Hannah, just go to the piano right now if you don't mind, hon. Give the Lord control. When you look at Hezekiah, when he received this word of death and to get his house in order, the first thing that Hezekiah did was he wasted no time in turning unto the Lord. He turned to Him in prayer. The Bible says that he wept bitterly. It was overcoming him. It was so strong. He wept before the Lord. He called upon the Lord. He knew the Lord was king, and he knew in that moment that he wasn't, because it was a situation he had no control over. It's amazing to me how many times we wait for a situation that we feel like we don't have no control over before we call on the Lord. But the thing was about Hezekiah was he knew where to go, Vivian. He knew to go, and he turned to prayer. He made room for the Lord in his heart. The prophet Isaiah said, Hezekiah, your time's up. And what Hezekiah had to do in that moment for his whole situation to change, we know that it did. But what he did was we find where he surrendered his life and his situations. And you know, we're to do that. He surrendered his battle. He surrendered his sickness. He called upon the Lord. Setting your house in order will always require true surrender to the Lord. That's a truth. Setting your house in order will always require true surrender unto the Lord. It'll always require that. Hezekiah wasted no time. He wasted no time. And the Lord heard his cry. The Lord heard his cry.